We have come to receive strength to do. Open your mouth and pray. Say, Lord, when it is time for me to do, when life would put pressure on me to do, I will do the things that I have heard. In the name of Jesus, your word in my life will not fail. Your word in my life will not fail. In the name of Jesus, the word of God in my life will not fail. It will not fail. Every word I have heard, every word I've been hearing, the ones I will hear, they will not fail. In the name of Jesus, they will produce 30, 60, and 100 fold in my life. They will produce in my family. For this nation, the word of God will produce. In the name of Jesus, pray for yourselves. I believe this is a time God needs doers. God needs doers. Pray for yourself. Father, we give you praise. Thank you so much that you have brought us together again. Jesus be glorified. Jesus be glorified. Begin to give him thanks. Begin to give him thanks. Thank him for your life. Thank him. Thank him. Say, Lord, I thank you for the power to do that you're releasing to me this evening. Lord, we give you thanks. Bless your people. Heal your people this evening. Grant your people understanding. Give your people direction. And glorify Jesus. In the name of Jesus, we have prayed.
All right, can we all rise for the reading of the word of God? Let's go to the book and first letter to Corinthians, chapter 3. It says, brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? What, after all, is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants, through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is buried up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourself are God's temple, and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. Do not deceive yourselves. If any one of you thinks he is wise by the standard of this world, this age, he should become a fool so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then, no more boasting about men. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or the present, or the future, all are yours. And you are of God, and Christ is of God. Praise the Lord.
All right, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. If you believe, give me an amen.
Amen.
All right, as usual, let's take our declaration of understanding as we begin to study. Now I declare, the Lord has given me the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, and I'm being filled with the knowledge of his will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. As a result of this, I'm walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. I am pleasing him in all respects. I'm bearing fruit in every good work. and I'm increasing in the knowledge of God. Now again, I incline my ears to his word. The word is entering my heart. It is giving me light and direction. It is healing me in every area. And it's making me more and more like the Lord Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
I said amen.
Amen.
Now prophesy to that person. Say, understanding is your portion today. Say, as you have said. And with the confidence with which you said it. That will be your portion. Some people want to say it again now because of that last prayer.
Amen.
The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. Let's take our seats. Our Bible reading this morning was taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And while we read that, of course, that version was the New International Version, in case you were wondering. Okay, so we read that to bring out a number of issues. Paul was explaining the particular principle to us about the fact that every man must be careful how he builds. If you go down to verse 12, or let you go down back to verse 10, I suppose it's still open in your Bible. Paul said, according to the grace of God which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each must be careful how he builds. Please bear that in mind. Each must be careful how it builds. And that's what I'm teaching about today. How we must be careful how we build. Now, Paul here was saying, talking about preaching. He was talking about people building up the body of Christ. He was talking about the work of advancing the truth of God. But that principle spans every area of life. If God gives you children, he's saying, be careful how you build. If God gives you a business, he says, be careful how you build. If God gives you a career, he's saying, be careful how you build. If God gives you a ministry, he's saying the same thing, be careful how you build. All right? That principle applies to every area of life, not just the advancement or the preaching of the gospel that Paul was specifically talking about here. Now, we are talking about building up our faith, and we have been looking at that for some time. And please, as I always do, I rush through what we have said quickly, all right, for a minute or two. Then I'll focus because I need to continue where we stopped last time. I realize how important that is. What we have been saying is that there are a number of areas where we must deliberately build our lives on the Word of God. And by doing that, we are indirectly building up our faith. That is not just about want to focus so that we can build up faith. Let's just do some things that are right. And God will impart to us the spirit of faith. That is what is called the spirit of faith. The ability to believe is an impartation from God. God can withdraw it from people. He can impart it to people. He withdrew that ability from Pharaoh. Until today, he's withdrawing it from people. There was a time he withdrew it from the whole of Israel. He said to Isaiah, all right, go and deaden the ears of these people. Make their hearts dull. Isaiah said, how do I do that? He said, say to them, hear and don't understand. See and don't perceive. The point is that God could deaden the hearts of people. People's hearts become hard. And he did that to Pharaoh. Why does he do it is what we are talking about. Or why will he give up the spirit of faith? So it's an infusion from God that our faith is. And how do we do that? We're looking at that. We must deliberately set our hearts on building our lives in different areas, okay, on the word of God. We looked at how we interpret everything that happens to us. Even though what's happening to you appears common, don't assume it's common. In Israel, snake bites were... Listen, you must understand something. I've seen people analyze the way the Israel moved. Even the earthquake, when Korah, Datan, and Abiram, when they were swallowed, okay? Those things were not totally new in that area. The land there is porous, all right? They have caves that do collapse once in a while. But why did it happen to those people? So people want to deny the supremacy of God and the hand of God in things can try and give you the geographical and the geological reasons why those guys collapsed into the pit. But that was not what happened. What really happened was that God decreed it and he told you the time it would happen and he told those people Moses told people to move back and it happened as he had prophesied. Desert is a dangerous place. Desert is a dangerous place. So when you find serpents biting in the desert, it's not a new thing. But when it happened to Israel, it was an interesting thing. It was a sign of divine judgment. So even though what is happening to you is common, don't ever interpret it commonly. I hope you're getting my point here. Don't say things like, it is season for flu, so you too, you get flu. Are you a common person? No, there's something I have never accidentally, mistakenly, unintentionally, inadvertently regarded myself as a common man. I have never been able to receive it. When they say we common men, it has never come out from my mouth. My mouth, my heart has never imbibed that word. I have never uttered it to call myself a common man. It is an insult to the Jesus who died for me. It is an insult to God my Father for me to be called a common man. I am not a common man. It's not pride. It's the word of God. I am unique. He said you are a peculiar people, a holy nation. What is common about me? How many of my type have you seen anyway? I hope you're getting my point here. As the people of God, the Bible says you are a peculiar people, a holy nation. A people for God's own possession. God has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. What was the reason Peter said? That he might show forth his excellencies. I'm not a common man. So if everybody is getting flu and you get it, your reason is different. If you are walking on water and you sink, there's a different reason. Average people sink. Why? Because human beings are not supposed to walk on water. But when Peter goes down, Jesus said it is doubt. It is unbelief. He did not say that, what are you doing on water? He said, Peter, if I give you a word and you sink, it is because you were afraid, you were walking in doubt. We do that deliberately. People fail exams every day. If you fail as a child of God, you go for reflection. You go and pray. People lose battles every day. Israel lost a battle. Joshua fell down before on his face and said, Lord, what happened? Why will your inheritance turn back from their enemies? He sent only 3,000 people to that battle. Too small a number to conquer that city, you would have thought, according to the principles of natural warfare. But for goodness sake, in their case, it wasn't so. It was that Achan stole something. Things that were under the ban. Things that God said destroy. Don't take. Achan took. The whole of Israel suffered for it. Number one, we deliberately interpret our lives with God's word. Remember, our expectations. Don't forget that. What's my life supposed to be like? Don't forget it. It's based on God's word. What God has offered me, I must receive. You don't turn out the gift of God and you go scot-free. It doesn't work like that. If God says, come for a party, you say you are busy, he condemns you. That's how it works. We receive whatever it is that he has given, and we receive it with a grateful heart. We explained about that. The third one we've been staying on for some time is concerning the precepts by which we live our lives. The last one will be the words that we speak, and these words are derived from all these other things that we're going to be discussing, okay? But let me sit on that issue of the precepts by which we live our lives, okay? I need to continue on that particular point. So Paul said, that each one who's building, I'm back to what we read about Paul now. Now remember, we're talking about precepts. Paul said, anyone that's building must build carefully. And what I'm bringing up from there today is this. We must build let me put it like this. What he's talking about here is the way by which we build. It is how that he's talking about. It is the motives in our heart and the principles upon which we build. Last time we explained a few points, and I want to go on from that particular point today. I'll just do it quickly. I'll do some review. Now remember we said something. David was anointed. I need to go over that again. David was anointed. As soon as Samuel poured oil on his head, anointed him king in Israel, his problems in life began. That you have troubles can be a sign of anointing. I hope you're getting my point. That you are hungry and you are broke, when everybody has a secure job, it could be a sign that you are going somewhere. So don't worry about it. I hope you're getting my point. But I emphasized that Samuel, or whoever it was that taught David, I just believe it was Samuel, had explained to him, we read from Psalm 118, he said, open to me the gates of God. I may be down, I may be in a place of leanness, narrowness, and I want to go into my broad place. That's my desire. So I pray to God. And as a result of that, what I expect is that a sign of God's blessing is for him to teach me the way that I should choose. He that God loves, who is he that fears the Lord? Him he will teach in the way that he should choose. That is, God, through Samuel, had explained to David, I will be the one to establish you on the throne. You will not establish yourself. Whatever way you get your result is the way you will sustain it. If you establish yourself on the throne, if you get to your throne by your own effort, you will sustain it by your own effort. So he said to David, if you want to endure, don't touch Saul. That's a sign for us that there is a way of God. There is a way by which we enter into our destiny. And Samuel said to David, don't touch the Lord's anointed. And David went around running for his life many times, but he was careful never to touch the Lord's anointed. David did not touch the Lord's anointed. He was running from one pillar to one post. He was hiding here and there. Even when he had the opportunities, the point is this. There is a way by which you must build whatever God says you should build. I hope you're getting my point. There is a way by which you must build whatever he says you should build, and you must be careful never to build in the way of the world. I said something last time. Actually, that's why what I want to continue about. I said, listen, if you build according to the way of the world, especially when you're a child of God, God will always judge it. It's a matter of time. He will judge it. The example we saw last time was the man, Lot. His elder, his uncle, told him, choose something. He shouldn't have accepted that offer. It's not every offer you accept, okay? Should have said, look, you are my older brother. You are my uncle. You make the first choice and or give me instructions concerning where I should go. But he missed it. He agreed to make the choice. Then he chose the plains towards Sodom, okay? Where the Bible testifies when they were recording that, that it was like the plains in Egypt. As you go towards Zoar, you know, describe the beauty of the place. And Lot made a choice based on what his eyes could see. And the people, at that point, the people said, God said the people of Sodom were wicked. But Lot said, no problem. Now listen, the Bible makes it clear to us, Lot was a righteous man. And I said last time, don't be impressed by your own righteousness. Don't be impressed by your own service of God. Always pray, Lord, search me. Know my heart. All right? Reveal to me my anxious thoughts. Because he knows it's just you that need to know. I hope you're getting my point here. Because there are other areas of life you need to make adjustment. We saw that a man like David, a man after God's heart, he had a terrible experience in life, in his home. His strength was not sustained for a long period. People who loved God and walked with God like him, they lived very long in strength. They didn't die because of weakness, but David did. I hope you're getting my point. That tells us that even though God loves us, it does not mean anything we do, we just fly. Do you follow my point? I've heard people say that, as a man of God, you know, that people say things like, you know, we are operating a particular unique level of grace. It's a lie. I hope you hear what I said. Let me say it again. The grace of God does two things for us. One, he instructs us. He teaches us, like Paul wrote to Titus. The grace of God teaches. It tells us to depart from worldly lusts. It tells us to depart from ungodliness. Grace makes sure you can hear it. Do you know why? Because people who are lost cannot even hear the instruction. I hope you're getting my point here. Those who are lost, they can't even hear the instruction. So grace is the reason why you are here. Grace is the reason why you tune to a radio program and hear a man preaching. Grace is why you can pick a book and read and be instructed in righteousness. That is grace. That's number one. Grace gives instructions. Number two, grace enables you. He said the law came through Moses, but grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. That is, Moses gave laws. Do this, don't do that. Do this, don't do that. No, grace does not just give you instructions. It gives you the ability. Moses did not give the ability, but grace does. But a sign that you have received true grace is that your life changes. Grace is not what you preach. Grace is what you do. I hope you're getting my point. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus. That is, those who walked with Jesus, their lives changed with little effort on their part. A sign that you have not received grace is that you are still in the gall of bitterness. A sign that you have not believed the grace of God is that you are still walking in iniquity. I hope you're getting my point here. A sign that you have not received the grace of God is that you are still in dead works. And I want to talk about dead works today. Let's get that clear. Okay? So grace gives us those instructions. It tells us to walk in godliness. It tells us to walk in holiness. It tells us to walk in righteousness. And it empowers us to do those things. Please, I hope you're getting my point here. All right? Now, so what are we trying to explain? That you see, there's the gate of God. Anything you want to enter into, we must deliberately learn the gates of God in different areas. You may be doing well in one area. There are other areas of life that even though David loved God, remember what I was saying? Yet he suffered tremendously in some other areas. So God keeps teaching us. He keeps instructing us that we must build our lives in different areas, specifically, deliberately on his word. Any part of life you do not build on God's word, eventually he will judge. That's what I'm picking on. Oh, no, that's what I'm continuing from today. That is today from last time. Any part of life you do not deliberately build on the word of God, listen to me, even though it flourishes for a season, eventually he will judge it. Last time we said a man like Lot, he prospered for a long time. He was okay in the place. But listen to this. God, now, hey, what I want to say is the truth. We have preached a God that is soft and nice, and he turns the other cheek every time we slap his face. Let me say it to you again, that's not the true God. Our God is the judge of the living and the dead. Our God disciplines his children. Our God judges unrighteousness. He purges people. He prunes them. Let me say to you, he said to Jacob, I will not leave you until I have fulfilled. Now, I've explained that thing before. I will not leave you. It doesn't mean that I will always be with you. Don't worry. I will keep your head on my, shoulder and pat your back when things are rough. That's part of it. I will not leave you also means that, listen, this boy, you think you are stubborn? I will flog foolishness out of you. That's part of I will not leave you. You think you are wise in your own eyes, eh? Don't worry. I will disgrace you until you depend on me for wisdom. That's part of I will not leave you. Anything I find inside you that is not right, I will remove it. If you like be fighting and be crying, I will remove it. I will use a cane. I will use surgery. I will use different methods to get my will into you and to bring forth Christ out of you. I will not leave you. Now, what am I trying to say here? Please, I need to go over this again. I know I've preached it many times, but like in again, we say, where there is no repetition, the people are not established. Why did God, because you must understand, God was there. He knows the end from the beginning. When Bathsheba took her towel, I wanted to go and bathe. I hope you know God knew where this was going to end. When David got up and stretched, let me take a walk. God said, okay, it will soon happen. All the angels were there. God could have just told one angel, cover his eyes. Because God knew David and women. You know now. Remember the analysis of his life. First six sons, six different women. And they were not all having sons. By the natural order of life, it's unlikely everybody conspired to have sons. I suspect 12 women were pregnant, side by side. Only one man of God responsible, Reverend David. God knew who he was. So he could have covered his eyes so that he would not see Bathsheba. But he didn't cover the eyes. Look, God says something. Paul told us something later. That God knows the temptation that we can bear. He knew that this one, David, would not be able to handle it. So why did he not stop it? The answer is what I want to give to us again. There was a reason for it. He could easily have blocked David's eyes and David would not have seen. This has happened, after David was established. But the problem is that God said, I will not leave you until I have fulfilled everything that I promised concerning you. And David was, you must understand, Jesus was called the son of David. It's what the Bible calls the sure message of David. So many things are tied to the person David. I want to explain something to you. Your life is like that also. It is not just these few years, 100 years that you live that God is after. There are statements about God, about life you must make, which will span into eternity. I hope you're getting my point. So God said, this is my guy, David. You know what David said? God desires truth in the innermost being. That's what David himself said. You desire truth in the innermost being. So God looked at the innermost being of David and saw a dose of wickedness inside. And like the reference will say, it's only what you confess that he can forgive. That was one area where David got it wrong. He thought that was not there. So God said, the only way I can prove to you it is there is I have to let it manifest. Because they had preached to David, he was judging other people. Remember our man, Peter. Jesus said, you will deny me. He said, lie. That is, you can be deceived as to your own capabilities. So in David's case, David said, no, me, I can never do such. There was one man, now, if what I want to say will sound funny. But there was a man who did something like that before. And David judged the fellow very harshly. Say, who's the man? I don't know. But it happened. How do you know? It's just God's nature. When he says, judge not that you not be judged. David judged somebody, said, I need to judge you. There's a way God sets you up. And I can prove that also. Because when Nathan came to him, you see the first thing David did was to judge. So you know the rest of the story? He saw Bathsheba. He took Bathsheba. Bathsheba became pregnant, which is very, very strange. I mean, it's not, you just don't collide with a woman and just get pregnant like that. The whole thing was a setup. Spiritual setup. I'm telling you. So, what was the next thing? We have to cover the case. So, they murdered him, Joab, and some guys murdered Uriah. When all the wickedness in him had germinated, when lust had borne fruit, I hope you're getting my point. When those things had come out, God said, fine, now he can't deny it anymore. So he now sent Nathan. After all, Nathan could have come after Bathsheba got pregnant. You think Nathan traveled? Nathan could have come and said, thus says the Lord, you took another man's wife, and David will repent, not knowing he's capable of murder. So God said, let's allow murder to germinate. Let it bear fruit. So when everything had expressed themselves, all the evil in David had been expressed, Nathan now showed up and said, bros, you get one man for this our country. You know the rest of the story. After he hyped the whole, David got angry. How can? And the quarrel was on goats. A goat, one goat. A man took a goat that belonged to another man. That man had only one goat. Meanwhile, this man had a flock. David said, in Israel, that man is a son of death. Get him for me. And Nathan said, I brought him with me. Actually, I met him here. Oh, he came before you. Yes, he's sitting on the throne with you right now. In fact, you are the man. And of course, prophetic words began to flow. This is what I'm going to say. David, God just wanted David to bring forth that evil that's inside him up to the surface, confess it, and let me cure it. I can assure you of one thing, he gave him that opportunity 10 years before that. David rejected it. I can assure you of another thing, he gave him another opportunity some time before, he rejected it. Then when God saw that the day of passing of David was approaching, and this man will die in his sin. Now, when we say dying in his sin, it doesn't mean he will just commit one sin and I kill him. No, but that he will die and I will not have perfected him. I said, no, I won't let that happen. And I'm going to see something today. Everyone present, it's time. You don't hear this much in Pentecostal churches, but it's time for confession. See what are you talking about? You see what I'm talking about in a moment. You know the truth? God, what happened to David is not divine plan. Don't think God likes wahala. You not say, hey, God, I'm in trouble. Hey, Bathsheba, don't come near me. You know that kind of thing. That's not what I mean. No. God only allowed that to happen because David would not take the necessary steps before that point. And I'm going to preach to you again today that everyone listening to me, you must take those steps. So, because listen to what I want to say, it will scare you and it should. Because if you don't, you will get to that point. Not because he's angry, but because he needs you to say, I have sinned. He needs you to say, there is iniquity inside me. And please, stop this nonsense doctrine that preaches as if once you give your life to Christ, you are pure. You're not. I have shown you from the word of God on this platform before that Simon also believed and he was baptized. Then when the evil in him began to manifest, Peter, who was taught by the resurrected Jesus for 40 days, so he knew what it meant to give your life to Christ. He looked at a man who had believed and said, you are still in the gall of bitterness. Let's read it quickly. Book of Acts. Because sometimes believers get confused. Because we preach a particular doctrine to them that says that everything they do is all right. They are in Christ. And once you are in Christ, everything is all right. Everything has passed away. That even if you sin, it is not you that sinned. It's your body that sinned. I hope you've heard those things before. Let me say it again. Those doctrines are not correct. They are incomplete. That's actually where the problem starts from. Listen. This doctrine that says you are saved by grace and not by works at all, so you cannot be lost by your works, is just a lie, I'm sorry to say, from ignorant people. I was going to say worse, but let me calm it down. Now, you see, you can imagine anything you like and preach it. It's a free country. It's a free world. But we are talking about scripture, the word of God. Let us stick with God's word. Some of the people that preach, who claim they are preaching from the New Testament, I don't think they read it at all. And let me say it to you again. If you say you read only the New Testament, you don't know the word of God. Because the word of God starts from Genesis. I grew up with a doctrine. That's a Christian, you should focus on the New Testament. It is a lie. What did John read? What did Paul read? What did Peter read? What did James read? There was no New Testament when they lived. The New Testament is their own teaching of the Old Testament. It's their own teaching based on what Jesus taught them. But when they said to Timothy, Paul was writing to him, that you have known the Holy Scriptures that are able to make you wise unto salvation. He was talking about Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. He was talking about the Chetubim. Chetubim, the book of the histories of Israel. He was talking about the Psalms. He was talking about the early prophets and the latter prophets. Ruth, Judges, 1 Samuel, early prophets. Kings, early prophets. Latter prophets. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Nahum, Zechariah, down to Malachi. And when Jesus came, he took those same books and taught from them. And when Paul was going to write, he said, I have been made an apostle of the gospel that the prophets preached. The prophets were the first to preach the gospel. Moses preached to us the first gospel. When he was telling you what the Bible says, telling us what God said in Genesis, that the seed, that the serpent will strike at the heel, but the seed of that woman will bruise the head. It was a gospel he was preaching. When Moses said, God will raise for you another prophet like me, it was the gospel he was preaching. When Isaiah said, when he opened his mouth, who shall I send? Who shall go for us? It was a gospel he was preaching. When he said, the Lord has hid him in his quiver, it was the gospel he was preaching. He wasn't talking about himself. When God said, are you getting me? To David, that your son will build me a house. We found out later, it was the gospel that he was preaching. He wasn't talking about Solomon. He was talking about the real house of God, which you and I are. And Isaiah, in that classic gospel, 53, do I need to tell you, that was the gospel. Jeremiah preached it. Ezekiel described the house of God. And Jesus quoted it, out of your bellies will flow forth rivers of living water. He was talking about the temple that Ezekiel saw. That was why Paul could read. I like one thing my pastor said those days. He said, if your eyes are unveiled, you pick what they call even the law, and you will see Jesus in everything. You see the tabernacle describing Jesus. You see a lamb going to the slaughter, Jesus described. Isaac was a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. Joseph was a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. That's why there was a time I took a number of these people and began to preach from them. And that's why your Bible does not contain any account of the life of Jesus from the time he was born till he entered into ministry, apart from one or two instances, like the time when he was the age of 12. I said, why was he silent? Because he said, these are the histories of men of faith. Everything you find in their lives was perfected in Christ Jesus. So why do I need to repeat it? Go and read about Moses. You will know what happened to Jesus as a young person. When you see the perfections in the lives of all of these people, he said, what happened as a result? The father looked and said, this is my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. And the Bible calls him the author and the finisher of faith. He didn't say our faith. He's the author and the finisher, literal Greek, of faith. That is, any faith you found in Moses, it was in Jesus. Any faith you found in Elijah, it was in Jesus. Any faith you found in Jeremiah, it was in Jesus. When it was perfected, the father declared, this is my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. He said, no need to repeat history for you. So don't let anybody tell you that you should spend all your time reading only the New Testament. The New Testament is what I call the Rosetta Stone, the decoding algorithm for breaking down the things that are written in the prophets. Because the prophets will finish prophesying. And the Bible says that they wanted to know the things they prophesied about. And the Holy Spirit in them, the Spirit of Christ in them, say, this is not for you. Prophesy and die in peace. Some of those things are coded. Coded. So when Jesus came, he took the book on the road to Emmaus and began to speak, starting from Genesis, from the law, the prophets, the Psalms, things concerning himself. Beautiful Psalm 2, Psalm 23, Psalm 24, Psalm 22, all of them about Jesus. Let nobody tell you, please. We preach that gospel for some time. Thank God for the time we learned it. It's not right. Every Christian must seek to understand what the Bible calls the whole counsel of God. That's just an aside. So sometimes the God we preach is not balanced. He's not a complete God. This God I'm preaching to you again today, he's tough. He's firm. He doesn't take yama-yama. Doesn't take nonsense. If you keep nonsense inside you, he will push his hand inside and pull it out. If you don't vomit it out gently, do you get my point? You will cry as he's pulling it out. But he has said, and let me say it to you again, he said, I will not leave you. That was what happened to David. And let me say something to you again. God's business is not prosperity. You didn't wake up in the morning to encounter God as trying to see how you get dollars into your hands. That's not the thing he's trying to do. His job is not to wake up today, you know, he doesn't sleep anyway. Say, what do I do this morning? How can I make these children have money? He knows that all flesh is grass. Your perfect faith is what he calls gold. No matter how beautiful your house, your money, whatever it is you have on this earth is, it will pass away. One of America's richest men died yesterday. Yeah, I think it was 70-something. Yeah. I said, listen, so this man too has died. Now, it just crossed my mind. I say, he has died. Between he and his brother, if they combine their wealth, they should be the second richest in the world. Individually, each one of them may be like the 17th richest or the 17th richest in the world, thereabout. Rich man, wealthy man. One is donating for causes he believes in. We are talking $100 million. But you know what I noticed? He's dead. I know that I found out. Every rich man will die. You know that? Every poor man too. So don't laugh at the rich. Every poor man too will die. And so you think God wants to stress? You think Jesus died for wealth that will last 80 years? It's not worth it. I don't yet have the faith to preach from this pulpit the cost of our salvation to the person Jesus Christ. I hear something with the hearing of my ears, and I shake my head and say, can it be like that? The price he paid. Okay, let me give you an idea. David Paulson said he asked his children, assuming you had a pot, an aquarium, and it has fish inside. Goldfish, plenty of them. And they're having problems. They are struggling. They're having issues amongst themselves. Will you be willing to do anything to save them? The children, of course, said yes. Will you be willing to become fish to save them? Why not? Will you be willing to permanently be fish forever to save them? Question change. Answer, no. Do you understand my point? Said, let me think about it. Let me leave it there for now. The cost of salvation is not something they use to buy Mercedes-Benz. Jesus didn't have to die to get you a Mercedes Benz. He would just come down, Benz, B. That's it, zoom, out of his word. A perfect, complete, never breaking down G-Class we show. Drive that one till you die. Why would he die for that? He didn't die to heal your diseases. No. Those are the extra additions. The Bible says he came to bring many sons to glory. Let me explain what I'm going to say here. That is for man, for a human being to become like God. Listen, I told you something before. Satan cannot tempt anybody with what God never planned to give him. When Satan came and said to Eve, you will be like God. There was something about it. There was a truth inside it. Where Eve and Adam went wrong was, he said, open to me the gates of righteousness. They went for it through the gates of ungodliness. So the Bible says, he came to bring many sons to glory. If you know what Jesus came to die for, you won't let your skin touch whatever looks like iniquity. Any Christian walking in sin does not know what Jesus suffered for him or for her. You don't understand it. Otherwise, you are ungrateful. About the highest sign that I know that you can use to show that you appreciate what Jesus did for you is not to say thank you. No, it's to walk away from sin. No, think about it like this. Assuming I take my son or somebody, my wife or anybody that I love so much, and the fellow is in the mud. I saw you soaked in mud. And I saw the kind of stain in your body. It will cost so much to free you. Do you get my point? Or let's assume that the fellow is sick. And they say he has cancer of the lungs. And they say there's a special treatment which will cost me all earthly property that I have. I borrow money that I will pay over the next 10 years. But if I can get that money and they pay for that treatment, that lung cancer will be cured. And I go ahead and do that. I become poor. You see me trekking around. I don't have a house to live in anymore. I'm managing in one small BQ somewhere. Me and my family. Then I see the joker I paid all of that to free from lung cancer. And I say, now give me one cigarette there. I don't know whether you're getting my point here. You know, you have a right to do with what you like with your body. But according to what we understand now, cigarette smoking is the number one cause of lung cancer. So if you pick that cigarette, you're ungrateful. You're ungrateful. That even if the pressure for cigarette is so much, if you think of what I went through to deliver you from lung cancer, you won't touch it. Mary Kay Ash said her husband tried for many years to stop smoking. It did not work. They said it causes cancer. It couldn't stop him. Then one day she read a magazine that she was reading earlier that says when you smoke, you don't only hurt yourself, you hurt the people you love who live with you. Because it's what we call the dangers of secondhand smoke. So a cigarette smoker does not only hurt himself, he hurts those who live in the house. So the moment the man read it, that was the last cigarette he ever smoked. Suddenly the ability to stop smoking. I said faith works by love. The ability to stop smoking came into him when he saw that I'm hurting my wife. But like she said in her book, by that time, they did not know it was already too late. The cancer was already growing. So even though he stopped, did not stop from growing. Because cancer is like that. Once the thing that starts it. But that's how we define it. The growth continues even after you have withdrawn the cause. That's just an illustration. So any Christian that continues walking in sin, giving excuses, is either totally ignorant or totally an ingrate. Jesus did not die for motocow. Let's get it clear. He came to bring perfect sons for the Father. And that is why he doesn't take it easy. Let's go back to David. David is still loving Bathsheba inside his heart. Killing Uriah inside his heart. God said, I will kill him. That is, I will kill those things inside him. I will kill those things. If I have to disgrace him internationally, I will. Which was what happened. He said, but I must get him to get on his knees and say, create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. He needs to say it. And not just a statement of creating me, that is a statement made out of desperation. A statement made out of realization of the current state of his heart. As I was saying things like, I was born in iniquity and all those stories. Before that, the man was having so much victory in battles, he thought he was a strong man spiritually. I said we should open somewhere, right? Acts chapter 8. Listen. What God has given us is the seed of God, and it dwells in every one of God's children. I'm not denying that fact. The seed of God is in every one of his children. Undeniable. But I've said to us before, sometimes if we are not careful, we make some generalizations that are not true. He said, once light comes, darkness disappears. That's not the scripture. He said, the light shines in darkness. And what the Bible say? So you have two expressions there. The darkness could not comprehend it, or the darkness could not overcome it. But the darkness did not run away. It's an assumption. We just assume that once you put on light, darkness disappears. No? You know? I used to say it too. I'm sure if you listen to my message, as 5 years ago, I was still saying that. Until one day I read it, I said, no, the Bible doesn't say so. The light shines in the darkness. The light, the darkness. Specific things. I also noticed that he said, what relationship has light with darkness? That is, sometimes people mingle them together and they have to explain to them, no, it's not supposed to be. He said, are you saying darkness and light can exist together? Yes. The Bible says it all the time. I didn't start it. And major problem in the lives of Christians is a mixture of light and darkness. In fact, I wanted to start today's message by explaining that, just to remind us again, that one major problem we have had with faith is a compartmentalization of our lives. Thinking that this area, I can have faith, the other area, I just ignore the faith. And that's one major reason why faith is not strong. You see, where the Bible says light and darkness can exist together, I'll show it to you again. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God hovered over the surface of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And the Lord saw that the light was good. So he separated the light from the darkness. They were mixed. And the day I realized it was when I found that scientists have found out that most of the mass of this universe comprises of what is called dark matter. As the sun is shining, it's passing through dark matter. It's not dispelling the darkness. To the average person on the earth, what we call darkness is absence of light. Spiritually, darkness is a positive force, a substance in itself. That is why it does not just disappear because light comes. Why it's important you accept what I'm saying. If you don't, you get confused as to why Christians behave like unbelievers. As to why they behave like unbelievers. You'll be wondering, after he has given his life to Christ, and you said the seed of God is in him, they say, if you're born again, your spirit is pure. Your spirit is pure because the Spirit of God is in you. You can only do what is right from now on. You need to do what is right. It is not so. My people of God, it is not so. And that has been the problem. When a person gives a life to Christ, what Jesus does is to breathe his spirit upon the person. He puts it inside there, just like God brought light onto the earth. Then he says, guys, let's work together. What are we supposed to do? We will now separate darkness from this light and eject darkness out of your lives deliberately. Let's read it. Acts chapter 8, verse 4. Therefore, those who have been scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. The crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. And for time's sake, I'll just jump it. So a lot of things happened, verse 7 and verse 8. Verse 9 now. Now there was a man named Simon who was formerly practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. And they all, from smallest to greatest, were giving attention to him, saying, this man is what is called the great power of God. And they were giving him attention because he had for a long time astonished them with his magical arts. But when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. Verse 13, even Simon himself, everybody shout it loud, even Simon himself did what?
Believe.
Even Simon himself?
Believe.
He believed though. You may want to rewrite the scripture and say he did not believe, he only appeared to believe. That is your own version. Because many times I've seen Christians try to explain that Ananias and Sapphira were not Christians. Because they couldn't stomach the fact that God would stone them dead. It doesn't fit the gospel that they preach. The gospel of grace. The gospel of Jesus that covers everything. Jesus has taken your punishment, so God will never punish you. Lie. There are so many scriptures that show that those doctrines cannot be correct. Just don't have time to be going over them now. Let's leave common sense Christianity away from here. Let's leave it out. Let's leave it behind. If we want to stick with what God said, what the word says, that thing is totally not true. Ananias and Sapphira were members of the church. I told you before, I found out something about Paul. If unbelievers did him evil, he said nothing about it. The day I found out that Alexander the coppersmith was a Christian, I said, what? Then it dawned on me that everybody that Paul pronounced judgment on were believers. Almost all of them. Let me say everybody, because lest I make a mistake. Those who are preaching blasphemies were Christians. If you were not a Christian, you couldn't preach blasphemy to them. How will a Muslim or a Jew come amongst them and be teaching them the word? Would they listen? Jezebel was a Christian, the one in Revelation, teaching doctrines that made people commit immorality. Listen, I'm not kidding. Listen, you will see divine judgment begin from 2019. I'm not kidding about it. Listen, you see, if you go to a church and everybody is loose or dishonest, go and check the preaching of the pastor. And listen to me, God will soon judge it. He will soon judge it. He will soon judge it. I have found out one of the dangerous doctrines we preach is the one in which we eradicate the fear of God and say the fear of God is reverence. It's a lie. The Bible did not say the fear of God is reverence. When I wanted to describe the fear of God, he will tell you to be afraid. That is a terrible thing to fall into the hand of the living God. When he wants to describe the fear of God, the context in which he explains it is, beware, oh boy. He said, judge yourself so you will not be judged, that is, by the Lord. And even when he judges you, it's because he's being kind to you, because he does not want to condemn you with the world. What does that tell you? If a believer is not careful, he will be condemned with the world. People have asked me before, can a believer's name be erased from the book of life? I said, I was never the one that brought the matter up. It was Jesus. He said, do what is right so that I will not erase your name. If it was not, it's common sense. Are you getting me? It's simple logic. If it was not possible, why will he want with it? Listen, people of God, Simon believed. Simon believed. That's what the Bible says. He believed. Now listen to this. Let's continue reading. Even Simon himself believed. And He was what? Baptized. After being baptized, he continued on with Philip. For time's sake, I'm just going to stop in some critical points as he was observing things and all of that. Now, we now see a situation in which apostles came from Jerusalem because they heard what had been going on in Samaria. Because the Holy Spirit had not come upon them and all of that. So they sent, for time's sake, we just go there. They sent Peter and John, who came down, verse 10, and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Verse 17. Then they began laying hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. Now, when Simon, who had believed, remember, saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Peter, taught by the Lord himself, who understood spiritual things that we don't understand till today. 40 days, after 3 years of being with Jesus, 40 days after resurrection, he was listening to him every day. When Jesus went away, he didn't know Jesus was going again. He heard these words taught. Look at what Peter said. But Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. A man who had believed, who had been baptized, yet Peter said, look at you, your heart is not right before God. Which gospel are we preaching these days? And we call it grace. We talk to Christians, say, once you enter an altar call, your heart is right with God. Everything is okay in your life. Anything you commit is not you, it's the devil working with your flesh. But you, don't worry about it. A man said, the gospel, the grace of God is so powerful that if after that altar call, if Eli denied Jesus, I read a quote from his book. These were his words. If a Christian for all practical purposes starts living like an unbeliever to the extent of denying Jesus, he's still safe. He said he's still saved. It's a name that if you want, I won't tell you, but if you meet me personally, I'll tell you the name. And on Sunday, tune, by the time you go through 4 Christian channels, you'll catch him preaching. And let me tell you something, God will judge that doctrine very soon. He will. That is, even if the Christian denies Jesus. Is that not why pastors, when they hear that Leah Shuaibu refused to deny Christ, they are saying, no, now she should have just denied him so that she can be released. And after that, she will claim him again. That's how stupid we have become in preaching. Instead of us to gather and spend a day thanking God that people like Leah still exist and our prosperity gospel has not taken them away. Instead of us to say, God, so you mean Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego still exist. Instead of all of us to go and have girls and name all the girls Leah Shuaibu. Not just Leah Shuaibu, compound name. As a witness to the generations after. They will come to a church and say, how come I met 4 girls here today? 4 young women, all of them Leah Shuaibu, Leah, all over. What did concern you people and you and Jacob's first wife? He said, Jacob's first wife, we do not know. But who is Leah? Is a young lady who refused to deny Jesus, even under pressure. So that young people after will know that, listen, this Jesus can be died for. But you know what Pastor is saying? No, just deny him. Then come home. They will baptize you again. You know, when we become foolish, we don't think of possibilities. What if you deny him and they behead you? You forgot that possibility? There was one joke that was flying around. That 2 Christians once, they got lost in the desert or something. They were walking through dry places. And they were very hungry and thirsty, of course. Now stumbled into the tent of an Arab. And so, as they approached, they said, this is a Muslim man's tent, too, so that we can get something to eat. Let's pretend to be Muslims. So one guy said, no, how can we do that? He said, after they argued, they got to the tent. So one said, my name is Abdullah. So that one said, you are welcome. The other one said, my name is Peter, James, and John. So the Muslim man said, Lord, please come inside. He went in, brought food, went to Peter, said, please eat. Well, the man that says his name is Peter, he gave him to eat. And then the one that says Abdullah, he said, is it Ramadan Karim or something? It was fasting period. He said, we'll break at night. So the one that denied Jesus hunger, he didn't know how to now deny Islam again, because he will now become the man's enemy. The man was not a militant. He didn't see anything wrong with being a Christian. So he fed the Christian well. So the one who didn't deny Jesus got his food. So if somebody said, deny Christ, I will let you go, and you trust him. If you have to take chance with your life, please don't take with your eternity. He said, bros, I don't trust you. I may deny him now, you behead me. I won't deny him. At least if you behead me, I'm calling matter. Back to the story of our bros, Simon. The Bible says to us, Acts chapter 8, where we are reading. Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray that the Lord, if possible, pray the Lord that if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. Now, see where I was going. For I see, I'm not imagining it. I have spiritual discernment. I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity, a man who had believed. Some people say, no, he didn't really believe, you know, he just went for baptism. See what he said. The man confirmed it that he really believed. He said, the Bible says in verse 24, but Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me yourselves, so that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. What does that tell you? The man really believed. It's just that his light was still mixed with what? Darkness. His light was still mixed with darkness. So he needed that darkness uprooted. He needed that darkness removed. And that's what we all need as believers. We need our darknesses, can I use that expression? Uprooted, removed. And it's only possible because of grace. That's what grace does. It's only possible because the seed of God has been planted inside us. That's what makes the darkness not belong anymore. When not for that seed of Christ, the darkness is at home. But because the seed of Christ is in there, we now say, hey, darkness. Because God did not remove the darkness when it came. What was the first thing he did? Let there be what? Light. The spirit of Christ in us is light. But after that, the Lord came and said, let us separate what? The light from the darkness. So he began to remove the darkness. Tease it apart. Remove it. And that's what he's doing in the lives of the people of God. Using David as our example, he said, David, you are going to die in this your gall of bitterness. And you will die in this bondage of iniquity. Except I cause it to manifest, so you will confess it and I can cleanse it away. Was that not why John said, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us? That was a scripture difficult for us to crack. Difficult for us to understand, or to explain away in the light of the other things we were preaching. This same John. But John understood the scriptures. He understood the truth. He knew Jesus. He knew everything that we claim to know now. But he also knew more. So he says, It is possible for us to be walking in darkness. Is there? That's why he said, listen, people of God, if you say you have no sin, it's because light has not shone on that part of your life. That everywhere that God shines his light, you will discover the darkness therein. Then you will now do what? Confess that sin. And then you'll be free of all unrighteousness. I thought about it. I said, no, I need to finish what we said last time. To have Christians walking to complete purification. To have believers walk in true purification. Walk in the fear of God. And don't walk in a half doctrine that preaches only half of the truth. I feel like saying it again. Just explain the meaning of, you know, why James had to write. Please, you can go and read my article I wrote on this on our website. Salvation by works, or salvation by faith. Why James had to write. Why did James have to write? Because a lot of people believed Paul. They did not understand the true message that Paul was preaching. So you saw Christians walking carelessly. Walking like the world. You could not distinguish between a believer when you're doing business with an unbeliever. And James said, what is going on here? And you talk to them, you say, by faith we have been saved. I hear this funny, illogical statement. Even though it's supposed to be based on logic. I was not saved by my works. I cannot be condemned by my works. I hope you know that statement is senseless. On the surface, it appears logical. But look at it closely, it's illogical. Assuming I had the money, I could dash you $1 billion. Did you become rich by your works? Answer me. Did you become rich by your works? But can you lose it by your works?
Yes.
So who will not tell me that because you were not saved by your works, cannot become poor by your works? That logic is illogical. It's incongruent. It's unreasonable. It doesn't tie. The fact that you were not saved by your works does not mean you cannot be condemned for it. What James said is this. Let's even get into that. That listen, my people. Salvation is by faith. That is true. But can salvation be by faith that is dead? That was what James was saying. This salvation is by faith. You say, James, I know, guys, I know, relax. Cool your temper, relax. Salvation is by faith. Everybody said, yes. He said, good. What if the faith is dead? Every man shut up. We have to be quiet. James said, can such a faith save anybody? Of course, you can't argue it. They tried to argue with me on radio. That was the thing I posed to the fellow also. Are you telling me that somebody who's saved, who claims he's saved, but his faith is dead, he's saved? If you say yes, you are not saved. You answering me. Your brain is at least not saved. So James said, how do we now know faith that is alive? He said, it is by what? The works. We are not saying you are saved by works. We are just saying that you cannot be saved by faith that is dead. And if faith has no works, it is dead. And what am I preaching? That people of God should make sure they look inside them and uproot every dead works. Let's talk about dead works again. Now, I was going to talk about dead works. Remember where we began from? Deliberately, we are building our lives on what? The Word of God. And what we're talking about now is the precepts upon which we build our lives. I went to all of that and to explain something. Life has different dimensions, different aspects. And we must be careful to build each aspect of life on divine precepts. Because many times Christians claim to be in the light, but they are walking in the darkness. It must not be so. We have seen, just like Simon, we are not saying Simon was not a true believer. We are just saying that even though a true believer, he needed to remove the bitterness in him. Because one of the things that happened to Simon, I can assure you, you know, when you have been the power of God in the environment for 20 years, when you believe, you'll be no power of anything instantly. your social relevance will disappear. I hope you know that. One of the things God does for his children is to, I will use different words for it, not many of them correct English, but some of them very appropriate English for my manufactured English. One of the things that God does for his children is to humblify them. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. If you don't do it like that, he will do it for you. Actually, when he does it, it's called humiliation. You are the one that can humble yourself. If God takes up the matter, he humiliates. That's why Paul said, judge yourself so you are not judged by him. When God wants to deal with you, now humiliation. This is why he handles, oh, I love him. This is why he does it. He comes with you, first of all, with correction. Correction. You know the idea of correction? Humble yourself. Then when you forget to humble yourself, go for what? Humiliation. Yeah, you go for humiliation. You know what happened to Simon? He was used to being the king. So Philip first came, collected all the power. He said, this is salvation. He went for it. Then this flesh reacted. When Peter came with John, and listen to me, they were laying hands on the people and they were being dramatically affected by the Holy Spirit. So they would put a hand on somebody. These are things we have seen before. There's one brother I heard of, I didn't see, but those who saw it narrated it to me. He lay hands on a man. Before his hand touched, they saw the fire jump. Boom! Knocked the guy down. One person in this time told me, said, he was mentioned one particular popular actor. The Enugu one that he wanted to pray for the man. The man was wearing shoes. He said, I lay hands on him. I opened my eyes. His shoes were there. He was behind. He closed his eyes to pray for the guy. He put hand on the guy like this. He opened his eyes. He saw shoes and see the human made over there. That the Holy Spirit lifted the man out of his shoes and threw him back. These are the things going on when Peter and John came to pray. Of course, people will rise up speaking in other tongues, prophesying. Ha! All this while, they told Simon, hold this handkerchief for me, I'm coming. That was the only job. Hold the pastor's scroll. The cloak, when John will get hot, he remove his cloak, they throw it, Simon catch it. Simon, who before, he was the controller. And I said, guys, this is not good. How much is this power? Yay, Peter said, what? Power that Jesus died for. You must understand their own sense of value. They were there. If I do not go, the comforter cannot come. That Jesus left us so that this thing can come. You want to pay? Let me kill you by myself. I hope you're getting my point. But Simon, he was used to being the man. That's the gall of bitterness we're talking about. Worldliness. Flesh thriving in him still. And there are many things inside him that had not gone away. Sometimes Simon went into witchcraft. Maybe because when he was a little boy, his father told him, you will never do well. His elder brother was a good businessman. One had become a scribe. One was in politics. Simon, go to school, nothing. Fail, everything. So his father told him, you will never do well. So that's what we're talking about, bitterness. So Simon looked at it and said, let me show this my people that me too, I'll be somebody. He went and joined the cult. He learned the secret arts. Then came and started conjuring up things. The whole world, the whole city followed him. Then he became important. He had money. If you see all these fake pastors in town, that's what they do. Oh, there are plenty. There's one young one with one youngish face. Posters all over town. Evil people. You know him now. A man of iniquity, an occultist. Tell him that's what I said, though. I let him come and deny it in front of me. And before he speaks, I said, look, you have one chance. If you lie, you will die. I said, yeah. He can't talk now. He won't even come. He knows. And their senior bro is in Lagos. Simon was probably like that. So he collected the power and became influential. What am I going to say? What made that people do things like that? You never can tell. And this is my understanding of it. Peter looked at it and said, ha, Simon, this bitterness against your family, you needed to build a house, buy a car, just to show them you are not a failure. It led into occultism. Now you have given your life to Christ. It has not left you alone. So you cannot just be one of the brethren. You must be prominent. Do you get what I'm going to explain here? Simon's matter is I can't just be one of the brethren. I have to be in front. So those who are in front, Philip, Peter, and John, how did they do it? They have this Holy Ghost power. Let's get it. How did I get the one in the court? We paid. Because first of all, there were two things Peter said to him. First, your money perish with you. That's the issue of you want to buy the gift of God with money. Then Peter looked and said, I perceive something. Why were you trying to get the gift? That bitterness has not left you. They talked down at you when you were a little boy, that you are good for nothing. You have not forgiven the people. It's been pushing you up and down. Now you're in Christianity. You want to bring that darkness into it again. And listen to me, many believers are like that. There are many people who are believing prosperity. It is not the accuracy of words we are dealing with. You have to check the spirit. There are people who are laboring one degree after another, after from one business to the other. As far as they are concerned, I have to show them in my village I'm not a failure. This guy is dedicated, disciplined. But you don't know what's pushing him. Bitterness. Bitterness. That's why I don't forget that Yoruba proverb I quote for you all the time. That when you see an adult running in the afternoon, you first have to check what he's pursuing or what? What is pursuing him. It's either he's pursuing something or something is pursuing him. And that's the problem in life a lot of times. Do you know the truth? Many times we carry those things into Christianity. Listen. There are people that they are diligent in studying the scriptures. They will read their Bible morning, afternoon, and night, listen to messages. Do you know why? They have to be able to open their mouth and quote. You say, why? That's how they impress people. When they were studying physics, they read physics until they were the best in the class. Time for economics, they studied economics till they knew Malthus' theory more than Malthus himself. They know all the principles. Why? That is the only place they get credibility, that is, how do I say it now? Relevance. That's where they get it from. They have now come into church. They've noticed that anytime you gather, Pastor Bang his hands in front. When he's standing in front, when he's not there, he's Pastor Okemute. So he comes. What does it take to enter that front? In most churches, it's money. They give. Pastor said, we need a new camera. They have bought two. When it is pastor's birthday, please, what do we want to buy for him? They want to buy him a Toyota Corolla. Why? Why not a Camry? He pays for the Camry. You know what he's trying to do? He has to move from the back to the first row. And then one day, to reward his faithfulness, pastor tells him, you are preaching next service. And that was where he was going for all this while. All the giving thing is called a gall. The man is buried in the gall of bitterness. He's in what the Bible calls the bondage of iniquity. But you don't know. The pastor will not know. You see him giving. But he comes to Kingdom World Ministries. He said, you can't use money to do it. He said, what does it take here? He said, quote the scripture. He said, why is Pastor came to the one preaching every time pastor is not around? He's the one that can quote scripture the most in this place. He said, no wahala now. You see the man die for Bible school. And then all of us will be convinced, this guy loves the Lord. He's in the gall of bitterness and the bondage of iniquity. But we don't know. Anytime he now sees me, he says, Pastor Banky, good morning, sir. The Bible says. You won't know what's pushing him. I'm not saying we are perfect, but I know something. People like that, they often don't last here. Even my wife sits at the back. So, what do you qualify for front seat? This guy is the only one that's always in front, these two people. And I don't, just because they like the front seat. There's no qualification for front seat. After a while, they walk away. There are people who don't know that you can just come to church and be normal. They have to be in front. They give their lives to Christ today. By tomorrow, they are a prophet. If everybody says, thus says the Lord, they will cram what three people have said. Thus says the Lord. Why? They are in the gall of bitterness and the bondage of iniquity. They have no substance in them. They don't feel happy. Their father never told them, you are good, God will bless you. All their lives, they were talked down on. You are nothing. You amount to nothing. They have to prove that they are something. And like I said, all of these principles, God will judge every single one of them. You know the truth? All these people I've described, you know the Lord loves them. The Lord loves Simon. Forget all that word Peter was saying. The Lord loved Simon. He didn't want him to die in iniquity. The Lord had compassion on him. But God said, I will not leave you. I will not leave you. No, I will not leave you. I won't let you die like this. I will cure you of that inferiority complex that's making you loud. Some people, that's why they talk so much. They have to impress you because they feel inferior. God says, I will cure you. Don't worry. Just they come to church. I will cure you. Number one way I cure people is I talk to them. The word will comfort to them. If they don't listen, I disgrace them. I'm about to make a statement, which is not very popular in the world of faith circles. I will make you sick. You will be in hospital. You will beg for mercy. But I will not leave you. I will not leave you. That one, I guarantee you, I won't. If I have to kill you, wake you up again, I will. Like one man was telling one man one day, I will beat you so bad, if you faint, I will transfuse you blood. I can see that in God. He said, you won't die on me. I will transfuse you. What do I just want from you? We must separate your light from what? Your darkness. I'm saying many things. I've not sat on the main thing I'm supposed to say. Let me just sit on it briefly. We'll close. If we have to, we'll come back to it. But if I can say enough about it today, we'll leave it there. Anytime we're building in life, that's what I was trying to preach. All of these things are just explanations of what I'm trying to say. Anytime we're building in life, we must be careful that we build according to divine precepts. Anything you build not on his precepts, he will judge. Listen to me. If you build a ministry and it's not on the precepts of God, it will collapse before your eyes before you die. Let me say something quickly. What I call, I first preached this in Kaduna. My terminology may not be totally accurate, it's just my way of expressing my thoughts, but the principle is true, it's scripture. I call it the principle of blessing on credit. What did I call it? Blessing on credit. This is why I'm saying this. Because sometimes, when we preach like this, people want to judge truth or error from their lives, and they don't know that God blessed them on credit. He said, Pastor Mark, what are you talking about? I'll tell you. God is kind. The Bible says he's mindful that we are but flesh. Many times he's mindful that you are but a child. And he said, there are things I want to tell you, you can't bear them now. But for certain reasons, I need to pass you through a particular phase of life while we continue moving, and I will correct you later. Let me give you an example. God appointed Saul to be king. Before Saul was ready. But he said, that's not the problem. We'll fix it later. He called David when David was ready. So maybe David, well, I don't know. Maybe he went through that phase, I don't know. But when he came to Saul, that's what God did. He said, Saul, go ahead, start the work. Then Samuel will interact with you. All right, give you some training. And then we'll test you. So there were two major tests you will find in the life of Saul. And he failed both of them, and his kingdom was taken from him. The first one, Saul said to him, Samuel said to him, I'm going to come, we're going to offer the sacrifice, so you're going to wait for me. 1 Samuel chapter 13. The man, for time's sake, we will not read it. The man did not wait. I know what Samuel said to him. He said, you have acted foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now, the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. What am I saying? His kingship was a blessing on credit. It was not established yet. It was being tested. Bear that in mind. I'll tell you another story. There was a young woman, a woman, married to a man, a rich man, and they used to take care of Elisha. He said, I perceive that a holy man of God is passing by us every day. So they said, of course, you know the story. Let's build him. Of course, Elisha used to come to their house and eat. And then one day, she said to her husband, let's build a small guest room for the man of God. And they did. And Elisha was very impressed. So he said, what do you want? Do you want this? Do you want that? Do you want that? She said no to everything. That what I did, I didn't do it for, and I'm adding my own words now. I did not do what I did for the things I was going to get. I just did them because I perceived that you are a holy man of God. And whoever gives to a prophet because he's a prophet will get a prophet's reward. I hope you're getting my point. So the man of God said, ah, okay, no problem. Gehazi said, oh, she doesn't have a son. He said, oh, that's my specialty. Call the woman back. This time next year, you will embrace the son. And the woman said, what? Don't lie to me, man of God. Listen, the gift of God, I said, you don't have the opportunity to just be rejecting it anyhow. It has to be by faith. The woman rejected the gift. You know, it still came. Now, what am I going to say? She was blessed on credit. It was a blessing on credit. God said, in effect, in the heavens, Elisha, because you have opened your mouth and prophesied to a woman who cannot receive it, don't worry. We shall give her that blessing, but then she will not be able to hold it. So they gave her the boy. Next year, she delivered the son. And she was surprised. But God said, it's good, because now her faith has been built up to a certain level. But because she did not claim this boy by faith, when you gave a word, she rejected it. Therefore, the blessing will not endure. So when the boy woke up, followed the father out, my head hurts, they brought him back home, by evening, he died. You know why? He was a blessing on credit. So of course you know the rest of the story. They sent for Elisha. Elisha sent Gehazi. It didn't work. He came and he used all the energy in his soul to raise that boy from the dead. He prayed. He walked up and down. If to say that today, the guy spoke the kind of tongues he had never spoken before. He groaned, that one I'm sure, in the spirit. Laid on the boy. Say, every bit of anointing I have, receive it. The boy sneezed and woke up. Say, lie down there. Now I went and told the woman, this time around, you see, every word in the Bible is carefully selected. He said, this time around, go and take him up for yourself. The day I read that, it hit me. What was he saying? Hey, last time I forced him on you. This time around, my sister, that was her own exercise of faith. See that whole travel up and down. Run after the man of God. You know the first thing he said to the prophet when he met the prophet? Did I not tell you not to lie to me? So Elijah said, okay, sorry, shame by force. This boy, lie down here. Wait for your mother to do what is necessary to carry you. Otherwise, you are dying back. Hope you're getting my point. I call it blessing on credit. She finally paid later. By her faith. God is very good. Sometimes he blesses people on credit. That's what I'm saying. You know what he told Israel? Blessing on credit. Let me teach more about it. He said, Israel, I made a promise to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob.
So I'm calling you out of Egypt. Not because of you, because we are a stubborn people. Know that what he said? We are a rebellious people. I am not bringing you in because of your righteousness, but I'm taking the people out because of their wickedness. You are the instruments of my judgment because I've warned them, I'm taking them out. Number two, I am fulfilling the promise I made to your fathers. So they got the land, blessing on what? Credit. Now, if you want to be established in the land, this is the payment. It's called the laws of the covenant. He said, these are the laws you will observe in that land. Coming in is free. But staying there, bros, is not free. You will take this land, these words, you will obey every bit. Otherwise, you see the way I drove them out. Whether your father, I promised him, I did not. Right now, I have fulfilled what I promised to your father, so they can't hold me responsible again. My promise to them is now fulfilled. Now, will you stay there? It's now your own problem. If you want to stay there, you will take these laws and begin to keep them one by one. And Moses sat down and taught that law twice. He wrote a song. He said, guys, you know why? Because once you break these laws, father or no father, the way we took out the Amorites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the whateverites, in the same way you are going out. The only difference, because of your fathers, is that wherever you go, I'll leave you remnant. Now, let me explain something to you, to people, all right? People of God, listen to this. All those Amorites, Hittites, Jebusites, you know, Gagashites, all those people, they were wiped out completely. They don't exist today. Even the ones Israel did not catch, disease killed. There are races of people that don't exist till today. All those giants, gone. All the people in that promised land, wiped out, clean. Many people don't know. The Philistines are not the ones, the Philistines are not their descendants. You know descendants, Philistines. They are not descendants of the Amorites, the Jebusites, the Hittites. No. Philistines came from far. At the same time, they arrived as Israelites were arriving. Those other people, the Bible says, he erases the memory of them. They wipe them off. Phew. Sometimes it took years, but they are gone. The Israelites did most of the work. Some people scattered. Why am I? I'm trying to contrast it with something here. That the Lord now said, listen, what I will do for you guys is simple. I will scatter you far and keep few of you alive because of your fathers and because of the promise I have in Isaac will your seed be. But as for you as a nation, people, if you want to stay in my land, this is the payment of these laws. 613 of them. As I call the blessing on credit. Now say, Pastor Banky, so what has that got to do with me? That's where I'm going. Remember I said I was talking about dead works, right? Yes. Remember, it's not the material thing God is after. It's a precept of God. Many people are here this evening and speaking almost like a prophet. You are here tonight. When you got married, you were thinking like a fool. But God blessed you with a good wife. Blessed you with good children. You were thinking like a Jebusite. You were thinking like a Hittite. I can only marry from my village. But God said, because I realized the foolishness of your upbringing, I left you. I gave you a good wife. But I demand you correct that stupid mindset. Otherwise, I will scatter your marriage. That is not supposed to be a joke. I don't preach to make people happy. I tell them the truth. That the happiness you are experiencing today is a blessing on credit. Because you insult me, you insult the blood of Christ, you refuse to descend the body. But because you were a child, I left you. The people senior to you, I gave them Jezebel. God said, you know, I didn't do that to you. Do you know why? We're a child. Foolishness was in your heart. Your left ventricle was foolishness. When your heart pumps like it pumps foolishness to your brain. All your blood, foolishness. I understood that you are but a child, but you are of marriageable age, so I left you. But now I demand repentance. So what will I do? It's simple. Just to say, I have sinned. That's all. That is all. Some God said, look, there are people who arrived in Enugu thinking prosperity is in places. I left them. They broke laws. Where they were coming from, they deceived and disappointed people. They showed up. After struggling for 6 months, I gave them good jobs. It seemed like I confirmed that their movement was the will of God. But God said, no, it was not my will. I just overlooked your foolishness. But today, I demand repentance. I'm not saying go back to Ezeagu where you came from. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying, just get on your knees and say, I was wrong. Because except you do that, I will make you so poor in this city, you won't have a place to put your head. You know, I told you, I know be a pastor where they rob people back. I teach people to fear God. And not theoretical fear. The fear of God is not reverence. I just worship you. As I see your beauty of your holiness in the unapproachable light, I began to worship. Nonsense. You don't know the meaning of what you have said. That's the rubbish worship a lot of Christians do. They worship the beauty of holiness on Sunday and sin on Monday. Because at least there's a lot of blessing on credit. It's pay time. I want to collect my money. I blessed you on credit. You did a lot of things. Sometimes you even got a job through bribery and corruption, and I still let you get it. I could have frustrated you, but I left it. But I'm going to collect my payment. Of course, you know what the payment is. It is called only acknowledge what? Your iniquity. That's it. You will say, ah, like my friend said, I was saying last time. He said, Pastor Banky, what we did those days we call ministry. He said, may God forgive us. It may have been laughing, but it was repentance. He said, ah, he said, I did not know better. The mistake a lot of people make is that they think that because they were blessed, it means it was okay. No, when the word comes, you must accept correction. Once you have been corrected, then God said, we'll take it from there. That is, once you open your mouth and say, I was wrong. That's what I just want to get from you. Sometimes it's something you did 20 years ago and wanted to enter university. Because if I don't get it from your mouth that you were wrong, and I mean true repentance, and one of the ways you would show true repentance is I will give you opportunities to counsel other people, and you will say to them, don't do it. Even though you know you did it, you will say, don't! It's against the will of God. I say, good, I wipe away your sins. I forgive everything. But if you don't, I will disgrace you. It's a promise, I will. There are pastors I feel sorry for. See that church? It will scatter. Oh, it will scatter. If at their own is the repentance, we cause scattering. There are people they promoted. God say, wait. That guy is not called to ministry. Change his title. So you use offering. You see what I've told you? You know it to be the truth. Churches promote people, they get your offering, and they move you forward. God says, it's okay. I left you your childishness for a long time. But this is the season of repentance. Let me say this to you so I can close. Listen. The God I preach is a very, very serious God. What he's going after are the precepts. That's what I was trying to explain. They are the precepts. He has to correct every bit of our lives. He has to. We cannot build, do you understand? We cannot build our lives on wrong precepts and we'll get away scot-free. No. It's not good for us. That's his reason. He does not want us to confound the next generation. He does not want us to die in the bondage of iniquity. We've already established it. It happens to Christians. It happens to Christians. God did not reject Saul because he did not carry out his instruction. He said, but why did he reject him? It was because Samuel came with correction and he rejected correction. I don't have time to start explaining that now. But that's how God is. So. God did not reject Saul because he did not carry out divine instructions. The Lord rejected Saul because he rejected the correction of God that he sent through Samuel. What am I going to say? As I say, you must get it. We can talk like this. I can laugh. We can laugh. We can be serious. But listen, you don't have the privilege of saying I don't agree. Listen, let me tell you again. Everywhere God has placed me in this city, he has put me on the top floor of the building. Those who come to listen to me, they like to climb. I hope you're getting my point. You are the one that came to look for trouble. I didn't beg you to come here. Now that you have come, you will hear the truth. That's what I'm saying. So what I've said today, you don't have the privilege of saying I don't agree. You agree. You agree. Oh. You agree that many of your blessings are on credit. You agree that you owe God repentance. It's payment. You have to pay. Hey, I need to drop this one just to warn a few people. Don't give an offering for it, though. Money is not accepted, though. Because some pastors will finish, they say, this is a good time to use it. When I say pay now, people will clear their accounts because they want their sins forgiven. It's a lie. It's not money we're talking about. The payment that God wants. You know what he said? This will be the full payment for their sins. God said it. When they break down the four false altars, the Asherah poles, and they knock down all the gods, God said, that is the full payment for their sins. So what payment are we talking about? That repentance, God must get it. Samuel came to Saul, say, you have not done what the Lord said. Saul rejected the correction. Do you know what happened? God rejected Saul permanently. In case you did not know, after that day, he and Samuel never saw again. That was how total the rejection was. Immediately after, God called him. Go and anoint for me, David. First time he did what was wrong. First Samuel chapter 13. God said, today, someone said, today God will have established your kingdom. We overlooked it. Next time he brought him another instruction. Go and do this and do that. Avenge me of my adversaries, God said. The Amalekites. Saul did not do what God said he should do. Then Samuel came to him and said, you didn't do what God said. Saul insisted he did. Ha! Samuel said, but what is all this bleating I'm hearing? And you still have the king, Agag, with you? No, Saul couldn't repent. God said, listen, because you have rejected the word of the Lord, therefore he has rejected you from being king. What was that word? Take my word for it is a word of correction. It was not the first instruction. After that, Samuel left. And he never saw Saul again. That was the last time they saw. They even became enemies. When he was going to appoint, anoint David, you know, he told God, well, Saul will come and kill me. They had become enemies. He never saw Saul again, Samuel again. Even after Samuel died, he went and spoke to Samuel in quotes, but you know that Samuel was a lying spirit that appeared like Samuel. After all, he did not see the person. Can you remember? It was the medium that was seen. He said, what do you see? I see an old man carrying a robe. Do they wear that kind of robe where Samuel went? Just deception. Never saw Samuel again. Why am I talking about it? To show you that he was rejected totally. You may have started your business on wrong principles. God said, there's payment for that. What is the payment? Repentance. You will settle down and go and check. Listen, and listen, there are some restitutions that are possible, some that are not possible. If you're amongst the people who did the possible ones, go and return people's money. Some people went and stole money to start people's business, Go and return their money. You know why? If you don't, God will still collect his money. He always does. Oh, he always does. Let me say it to you again. The grace of God does not cover it.
The mercy of Jesus doesn't. Except, of course, you do what he says is repent. He said, only acknowledge what? Your iniquity. Just say, I was wrong. There are things that, like I give the example of the person I'm talking about. Young Christian, you don't know too much. You are believing all kinds of rubbish. If a girl is from a broken home, I can never marry her. Very stupid statement. Worthy of judgment. You know that? But God overlooked it. There was one girl you liked that time. When you found out that her father divorced her mother, she grew up with her stepmother. That's how you ended the relationship. God is angry with you till today. You don't know it. But why he didn't punish you, I'll tell you. He just said, look, this boy is a small boy. He doesn't know anything. If I punish him according to the magnitude of iniquity, he will die. So I've left him. But he said, but today I sent the girl into Pastor Banky. But he has now married. Is he going to remarry that girl? That's what I call impossible restitution. But it was a doctrine in the mind. Do you get my point? God said, just correct it. And one way I thought about it, another way you can actually do such repentance. So just chat, like my friend would chat with me. Just chat with your friends. Do you know, this is how we used to think. Huh? Thank God for his mercy. Ah, God, I would never think like that again. God said, fine. He wipes it off. Say, that is settled. That one is settled. Cleanse it, and that's gone. And then, you know, he tempts people. Oh, he tempts you. Oh, he will tempt you. Your cousin that you are like a mentor to will now show up. And it's to hear counsel from your mouth. And the angel of God has drawn the dagger to hear what he will say. Say, just open your mouth. Talk the nonsense you talked 8 years ago. And anytime it's like that, anytime an angel draws sword on your case, Holy Spirit will just come and say, oh boy, you're about to die. Better say what? That's what happened to Balaam. You know, Holy Spirit quickly opened his eyes because one angel was about to kill him. He was about to say, ah, what? Her father did what? Hey, drove his mother. You're about to talk. Just, ah, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. The angel said, good for you. You now return and bless your home, bless your family, bless your children. Many children are having problems today because the parents will not repent. I'm telling you the truth. There's a story that just keeps coming to my head. It's a bad story, but let me tell it, maybe to help some people. One day, one extremely talented man, Christian guy, he was supposed to be, I think, extremely talented. This may not even fit into our, but just in my head. So it's dropped like twice. Let me tell the story, then we'll get out of here. Maybe we'll correct some people. Extremely talented guy. Extremely talented. Then one day he was traveling, bam, had an accident, knocked his head into two pieces, and he died. And they called one girl. Have you heard? Let's give name Jumbo. Have you heard? What happened? Jumbo is dead. What happened to you? He had an accident. She just hissed. Said, I knew that would happen. I told him the next girl we rape will be the last one. Extremely talented. That was the end of him. He said, the girl just hissed. Say him? I knew he was going to go. He was supposed to be a Christian. I told you. God did not send me to go and make anybody happy. He sent me to go and warn people. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Even if it's a Christian soul. Let's bow down our heads and give thanks.
Let's continue to give thanks and say, Lord, thank you for the word that you've sent to me. That's where we started from this evening. Just to thank God. Sending this word to us that are here, physically present because he loves us. And love has brought correction. Love has opened our eyes. Love has introduced lights into our hearts this evening. Give him thanks and say, Lord, thank you. Give him thanks. Give him thanks. Give him thanks. It's very important that we do that first. Let thanksgiving arise from our hearts. Say, Lord, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Now, I believe why Pastor was teaching, I strongly believe that there were points that the Holy Spirit, you know, dropped in your heart. There are areas that the Holy Spirit, you know, just touched in your heart. This is a very good time, let's not postpone it, to begin to address those areas of our lives. Maybe it's a thought pattern. Maybe things that, you know, we did in the past. Like Pastor said, All God wants first is to acknowledge those things and just present it to God in prayer in form of repentance. And I like us to do that this evening. If you are not afraid this evening, then I fear you. If you are not afraid, I fear you. And I think we should listen to this message again and again. But let's present those areas. Let's present those areas. Let's present those areas. The word has come with power. Please present it yourself. You know, when it comes to do with repentance, God deals with individuals. Promises are transferred. But the matter of righteousness, no. Abraham transferred the promise to Isaac. But when it comes to a matter of faith, is the just shall live by his own faith. Present your matter to God this evening. And say, Lord, when I was about to get married, this was a thought pattern I had. And I used it into marriage. Show me. I asked for forgiveness. I asked for forgiveness. When I got that job, this was a thought. When I started ministry, this was a thought pattern. Please, let's present that to God. And ask for mercy. Ask for mercy. Maybe it's even a thought pattern in the way we raise our children. Ask for mercy this evening. Let's take our time to do that. Ask the Lord who is rich in mercy. Who is rich in mercy? He's rich in mercy. And I believe he's stretching his hand of mercy to us this evening. To as many that, you know, we reach out to him and say, Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, show me mercy. Lord, show me mercy. Lord, show me mercy. Lord, show me mercy. In this area of my life, show me mercy. In the name of Jesus. Please pray. Please pray. Like Pastor was saying, maybe there are things we need to do. Let's ask for grace. Let's ask for grace. Say, Lord, give me grace. There are steps I need to take, practical steps I need to take. For the ones that are doable, like we have learned this evening, let's ask for grace to take those steps practically. Let's ask for grace. Please pray for yourself. Pray for yourself. Pray for yourself. Like we prayed earlier, this is a mirror that the Lord just brought to us this evening. And we've seen ourselves and we've seen areas that we need to adjust. Lord, we thank you. Now begin to pray and say, Lord, I receive grace to walk in the instructions that you have sent my way this evening. I receive grace to walk in those instructions that you've sent my way. You've confessed. Lord, I've shown you mercy. Now pray and say, Lord, henceforth, I walk in your precepts. Henceforth, I receive grace to walk in your precepts, no matter how difficult. Maybe you want to start a new business. You want to start something new. Ask that thing will be established in the precepts of God. Pray. That you be established in the precepts of God. Say, Lord, I walk in your precepts. I walk in your precepts. No longer common sense. No longer wisdom from the world. The ones I picked. No, but Lord, I walk in your precepts. Now finally, let us pray that the Lord will put his fear in our hearts. Yeah, pray that prayer. Say, Lord, put your fear in my heart. For in everything that I do, let your fear, Lord, be the primary thing pushing me. Let your fear be the primary thing. Let it be in my forefront. Let it be in front of me. Let your fear. Oh, let your fear be in my heart. Pray. Pray that prayer. That the fear of God will be in your heart. The fear of the Lord will be in your heart. It's the Spirit of God. Part of the seven Spirit of God. The fear of God is part of it. Say, let your fear be in my heart. Once the fear of God is in our heart, then we'll be careful to do. Once the fear of God is in our heart, then we'll be careful to speak. Let us pray and say, Lord, let your fear be the primary thing that is leading me. Let your fear be the primary thing, making me take the decisions that I take. Let your fear be in my heart in the name of Jesus. Let our fear, your fear, the fear of God, the fear of God. And the fear of God. The Bible says when Ananias and Sapphira, they were killed by God, then fear came upon the church. Fear. We don't want to get to that point. Let us pray that the fear of God, the spirit of the fear of God, will rest in our hearts. Will rest in our hearts. It's not something that comes and goes. No, it will be permanent in our hearts. Father, we give you praise. Thank you, Lord, for sending your word to us. We give you praise forever. We walk in this fear. Not just now, but Lord, till you complete that work that you're doing in our lives. We thank you. Thank you for your servant that, Lord, you have sent to bring his word to us. Receive praise forever. In the name of Jesus, we have prayed.
All right, let's rise to our feet so we can go home. The Lord is good.
All the time.
I said the Lord is good.
All the time.
Okay, if you are blessed, give me an amen.
Amen.
Like they say, it shall be permanent.
Amen.
That blessing will be permanent in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Like Jesus will say, your sins are forgiven you.
Amen.
Your wrong thoughts are wiped away.
Amen.
You will not die in the gall of bitterness.
Amen.
The bondage of iniquity is broken.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Again, if you're coming for the first time, right, listen to this. The illness, whatever be the trouble that came with you today, you will not go back with it.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Even those who have come here before, that prayer we prayed before is still attached to you. So sickness is free from you in Jesus' name.
Amen.
And you are free from sickness in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
This coming week, God will do something great for somebody.
Amen.
You waited for a job, an opportunity, something. God will give you one this week in Jesus'
Amen.
Name. And you will walk into it without pressure.
Amen.
If somebody says, bribe so you'll get it, say it's a test. I will not. I hope you're getting my point. They may deny you that one. Don't worry. A bigger one is waiting for you.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Father, we give you praise.
Hallelujah.
You are worthy of it. Thank you. In Jesus' name we have prayed.
Amen.
Can we share the grace in fellowship? Those who are going for the first time, they give you a magazine. Open to page 11. All right? That's how we share the grace in fellowship. See that page 11. Okay. Are you ready? All right. That's how we share the grace in fellowship when we are done. 1, 2, let's go. Because of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, surely we have passed out of death and we have passed into life. We have passed out of darkness into the light of Christ. We have passed out from under the curse into the blessing. All things have passed away in our lives. We are now filled with the Spirit of Christ. Live above sin and walk above the devil, because we are seated high above with Christ. This is our season of multiplication, dominion, and manifestation. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, quickly bless three people around you. Quickly bless them, three people around you. Two more people, this is your season. One more person, this is your season. One for yourself, this is my season of multiplication, dominion, and manifestation. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. All right, child of brethren, God bless you.